to be doers of the word instead of just hearers, and walk closely with you. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this morning, we're going to go into James. I think preaching from James is a very exciting book. It's a very practical book where you bring all your concepts of what God is into play into your normal life. And so today, we're going to talk about the secret of true spirituality. How do you know you're actually walking with God? How do you know you're walking close to God and being what you should be? So this passage talks about being doers of the word. What is the secret? The story told of an old lady who went to church, not much different from ours, and there the sermon was based on the Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. She went home, and she found that when she entered the house, there was a burglar there, already robbing her of all her precious jewels. And the back of the robber was faced to her, and she came right in, and she's thinking, what should I do? I've got to put scripture into action. And she pointed her finger towards the man and said, Acts 2:38. Immediately, the man froze, didn't move a muscle. And he quickly called the police on a handphone. They came and took him away. As they were leading him away, they asked him, hey, why you didn't turn around and attack this lady? You're much bigger than her. You know, all she was doing is spouting scripture. You, what scripture? I heard she said Acts. She got Acts and 2:38. I don't think you should use scripture that way. So today, we're going to look into, because the Word of God is so important, but people don't know how to use it the right way. True spirituality, the wrong use of the Word of God causes deception. The right use of the Word of God produces godly action. And true spirituality always leaves evidence of a transformed life. Three very, very obvious lessons we take, because James is very, very easy to interpret, okay? But also very deep. So let's hang in there and go through. The wrong use of the Word of God causes deception. If you look at the passage as seeming read, God allows trials to mature us as we enter temptation by our own desires. We either push towards life or we'll push towards death in the overcoming of these trials. And he talks to us about dwelling on the good things, living in the truth. And living in truth, the earlier parts of the chapter, we'll talk about quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and then humbly accepting planted word. And today we're going to look at how are we going to act according to the word, which is very difficult. We always have a problem in churches like this, like ours, more cerebral, focusing on the word of God. People are always wondering, how are we going to take the truth and have it travel this, you know, the couple of inches from here right down to here? And there must be something to it. Why is it so difficult to do this? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So here's a double imperative. There are two imperatives here, which is basically commands. One, you're supposed to do the word. And two, you're not supposed to be only hearing. And the result is, there are two kinds of people. This is very insulting. You come into church, and you see we're nicely divided into sections. One section is deceived. And you're wondering, my God, this fellow is telling us we're all deceived. Well, we are. Because if we are not doing God's word, in many senses, we are deceived. And we all have a tendency to self-deception. For example, they did a study where you actually show people a set of 12 photographs. And when you show the photographs, the top 20% that makes you look better, people always pick them up first, 5% faster. The worst ones is 5% slower because we always think we're better than what we are, isn't it? We call that self-delusion. If you look at this trend among different people, Westerners and Easterners, Easterners tend to inflate themselves less than Westerners. The young people here are with us. Imagine if you were jilted by your girlfriend, right? Very sad. We don't know why she jilted you. The first thing you're going to say is that, you know, we had differences of opinion. Our ideals of happiness are not so good. That's why she dumped me. Okay? And the second thing you'll say is that, well, there are plenty of fish in the ocean and it leaves me free to find someone even better. Now, there are two self-deception there, isn't it? One is sour grape and the other one called sweet lemon. All right, because you can't accept the fact. The truth is, you were a horrible fellow. That's why she dumped you. But we have self-deception all the time. It is so much part of our human person. This is a book by, in 1956, published by Leon Festinger and group. When they actually went undercover to work with a UFO doomsday cult who actually predicted the end of the world, and all of them were praying and getting ready for the end of the world, selling all the property, and the date came, and the end of the world didn't end. And they got very frustrated, and then they sat around and they weren't going to strangle the prophet, but then again they decided that the end of the world didn't come because of their faith. Because of their faith, the end of the world didn't come. So this is rationalization. We all are self-deceived. Whenever I get invited to speak in medical conferences or they ask me to send pictures, isn't it? All right, CV picture. I always send this one. You know, I haven't looked like that for the, for the last like 20 years, you know. But I always send this one, isn't it? Why? Because I realize that I'm self-deceived, right? And then you walk around here, some of us, we hide around the podium. There's a reason why you hide around the podium, or you wear loose-fitting clothes, so you don't see the tummy, right? We're all self-deceived to a certain extent. And today, we're going to learn about what Scripture does for us, whether we're going to be tending to be self-deceived or actually see ourselves for what we are. If anyone is a hearer of the Word of God, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So this is a picture of us. We don't really pay attention to the Word of God. Ancient mirrors are not like the ones that we have now, glass with silver at the back. They are actually copper or metal. And they're supposed to give a reflection, not a good reflection, just enough to make you, you know, you look, oh, I'm a man, not a woman. And then you go out and do what you need to do. And they're very important. I mean, how many of you coming here today look at the mirror before you come to church? Put your hands up. Now I can tell you how many liars there are here. I looked in the mirror. I mean, why? Because you had to go to preach or nose hair hanging all the way up there. You have to look. Every single person looks in the mirror. In fact, half of us got mirror inside the purse, correct? Right? Noah. Sure, the mirror is not for your husband, it's for yourself. Right? We all have mirrors because why are mirrors very important? Mirrors will determine behavior. Right? Imagine you're getting ready for a hot date with a boyfriend and suddenly your picture comes out like that. Oh, this is a disaster. Remember my first date was, you know, a young fella. You see one of those, the end of the world already. And so therefore, when you go and talk to your boyfriend at a date, you're always putting your hand there, ahem, ahem, you know, and turning this part of the head towards him. Or maybe you will actually cancel your date, right? You might, if you like that, a fresh crop of those things that you cancel the date. You just say, I'm constipated, I can't come. Right? So mirrors are very important. They tell us what we are and it helps us interact with the world. If we look in the mirror and we see that and we basically underestimate ourselves, we're very apologetic, we're not very confident, we make excuses all the time. If we look in the mirror and we see like that, then we become, wow, you know, you feel like top of the world. Because mirrors can give us a false impression or the correct impression. The wrong use of the Word of God causes deception. That is a very, very important thing that we learned this morning. Martin Luther was self-deceived. He entered the priesthood. Number one. Number two, he studied and he got his doctorate, PhD, University of Wittenberg. He wasn't even a Christian. How do you get a PhD in theology when you're not even a Christian? Because he thought by studying God's Word, understanding all the nuances of God's Word, all the meaning, he thought that was a indicator of spirituality. And I tell you, the Word of God is the most deceptive thing. It actually causes you to stumble. If you don't use it properly, it causes you to basically go down the wrong path. The Wesley brothers are very holy brothers. Charles Wesley formed a group in the University of Cambridge, and they had prayer, fasting, Bible study, and they were so ardent in their faith and sharing the faith that they called them the Holy Group, and later on they were called the Methodists. In fact, they were so ardent in their endeavors that they became missionaries to America. And they not only preached to Americans, they went to American Indians and brought them the gospel. All the while, do you know, they were not even Christians. They're not even Christian. They spread the gospel to Indians. Why? Because they thought by reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, by proxy, they are spiritual. They are walking with God. So the hearers, if you are a hearer only, the Bible becomes that dead weight that bears you down and basically leads you to a path of destruction if you don't understand. Now, if you leave this church all the time and you say, oh, that's a nice sermon, I didn't fall asleep, and then you went home and you never actually acted on the word, then you're exactly like this. You are self-deceived because you think you come to church every Sunday and that's a proxy for your spirituality, your spiritual index. I went to church, tick that, and so therefore I'm fine. You're not fine. Because the Bible says very clear, if you do that, it is a sure sign you're condemned. If you hear the word of God and say it's wonderful and it doesn't change your life, you are condemned, you are deceived. You're on the road to a very nasty end in the end. So therefore, the word of God is deceptive. Only if you use it correctly, the right use of the word of God will produce godly action. This morning, I want to share with us, what does it mean to use the word of God rightly? I've got this problem. I hear all about the word of God. I'm excited about it. And when I go home, I forget about it. How do I make that transition? All right, so let's look at what Paul says. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Two things about the mirror, two things about the person. Very clear, isn't it? He looks, he perseveres, and the mirror is perfect, and there's a law of liberty. Four things to look at. Number one, the perfect law gives a perfect picture of who we are. If we think we are quite good because we haven't murdered, right? When's the last time, Gideon, you killed anybody, you know? Not yesterday. But Jesus comes to you and says to you, if you said to anybody, you fool, bodo, you're already liable to the hells of fire. So murder is equivalent to condemning someone. Oh, that's really tough in that. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in the heart. My goodness, that's terrible. I mean, when's the last time you looked at somebody else aside from your wife? We stand condemned, quiet. You can't hear a pin drop. And then love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute. When's the last time you did that? You can barely restrain yourself from strangling your enemies, right? You're asking me to love them and pray for them. What the perfect law, when you look at the mirror, gives us a perfect picture of who we are. And the perfect picture of who we are is that we are more sinful than we actually think we are. That's the thing. And every time you look at the Word of God, if it makes you feel very sinful, it makes you feel very, very wretched, then it's doing the right thing, okay? Perfect law also gives you a perfect picture of what happens to you in Christ. Ephesians tells us we're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're predestined, we're chosen, adopted as sons, forgiven, redeemed. All these blessings. On one hand, we are more sinful than what we think we are. And on the other hand, we are more radically exalted than what we ever imagined because of Christ. And when you look at these two opposite poles of what we actually are, when we look at the mirror, we see what we actually are, we change. How do we change? Because this is what we look at ourselves. We rely on Christ very little, rely on self a lot. The more we look at what we are, the more accurately we see ourselves, the Christ-reliance index increases, the self-reliance index decreases. So reading the Word of God and its assimilation into the part of our DNA molds our action. The more obedient we become, because the obedience is basically relying on what Christ does for us. The wrong use of the Word of God is to use the Word of God like a recipe book. You know how many of us have recipe books? I know some of the master chefs here got no recipe book. But if you actually look at recipe books, they're very difficult. If you watch this Master Chef, quite interesting program on TV, you know, if you like to eat, they will give you the last final exam for the Master Chef for Australia or America. They'll give you something wonderful like that. You see that? And then they'll give you a recipe. And they tell you, 1 hour, you're going to fix that, you know. And you look at it, my God, 1 hour, I can't even fix the bottom part. And it's very, very difficult. The wrong use of the Word of God is to use it like a recipe book. How are you going to put all the ingredients of your life so that you will be a perfect person? And if you use the Word of God like that, you will fail. All right? The second thing that the mirror is, not only is a perfect law, it tells us exactly what we are like, it also tells us that we're free. The mirror, the Word of God, is actually a law of liberty. This is a Statue of Liberty. Incidentally, the French people gave it to an American for only $250,000, very cheap in those days. And I was wondering what she's holding there. If she actually look very closely, she's holding something that says July 4th, 17 something. I can't remember the date. But that's actually the Declaration of Independence. And basically, the Word of God is the actual Word of God that actually sets you free. If you read it properly, if you read a recipe book, it enslaves you. You read it in the right way, it will set you free. That somebody once told of the city of London, there are three kinds of dogs there. Okay, the first dog is the one on the left, the ugly-looking fellow there, right? He's a wild dog. He goes all over the city. He makans at the side of the road. You know, all the rotting meat and carcasses, the garbage. He digs it up. He eats it. He's totally, you know, you can't call him. You can't pet him. You can't touch him. He'll bite and scratch you. And one day, somebody will catch him and somebody will shoot him in the head or poison him. He's totally lawless, have all the liberty in the world, but there's no law. The second dog is the black one, the Labrador. He is a dog in your house, and all the time he is tied up with a leash. Doesn't go very far, very upset, lives a cloistered life. And this is an example of a Christian who basically has all the law but no liberty. Right there, you know where he's going to be. He's very predictable, but no liberty to do anything. And that's like some Christians in our church who are legalistic. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. And life is just held by a leash. The third dog, the German Shepherd, is the law of liberty. The law actually sets him free. The Word of God, if you read it properly, isn't something that will box you in, you know. Oh, this cannot do, that cannot do. Actually, it tells you what environment would best be for your human condition. This is a fish. His best environment is the water, isn't it? You got to clean the water. If he wants to be free, he jumps out. Oh, I'd like to be on the couch. So he goes on the couch. And then he doesn't last very long on the couch because there's not enough water and he actually dies, basically. So to be really free is to be in the ideal medium. For a fish, the ideal medium is water. It's like oxygen levels. The ideal oxygen level for a human being is basically 19.5% of your air that you breathe or up to 23.5%. That's compatible with life if some of you are planning to go somewhere. If you go below, you get hypoxia. You have difficulty to breathe. Your lungs will be filled with fluid. You will turn blue. And if you go and climb Mount Everest, this is what's going to happen. If you have too much oxygen, it'll be oxygen toxicity and you will grow blind. Some stuff happens at the back of your retina. It doesn't happen immediately. You don't die immediately. When you climb up to Mount Everest, you don't die immediately. You'll die slowly. But you will die on either case. And so therefore, there's an area of freedom compatible with life, with 19.5 to 23.5. This is the freedom level where human beings can operate. In the same way, if you look at a human being, you've got an area of freedom where we have God-intended sexuality, that we're faithful, we're full of truth and love, and you go past this side, you don't die immediately, but eventually you will die. You go up this side, you will die as well. So God's law of liberty tells us you're free to marry a woman. You marry a man, you won't die immediately, but sooner or later, you will die. The law of liberty tells you you're free to be faithful to your wife. Say, no, I don't want. I want to have 3, 4 wives. Yeah, you can. So you go down this way. You won't die immediately, but sooner or later, you will die in internal death. The law of liberty tells you you should tell the truth about all your bank accounts, where the money comes from, but you don't want. You hide. Eventually, you die. You don't get caught immediately, right? Not immediately, but one day you will, 100%. You see, so therefore, the law of liberty gives you this, is you're free to exist. And the Word of God says here, within this law of liberty that God, the Bible tells you, you are blessed in His doing. If you look Psalm 1, you know, blessed is the man who does not walk in the, you know, and what is Psalm 1 ends with, in all that he does, he prospers. Prospers, not money, you know. Prospers, find the ideal sweet spot in life where God is absolutely pleased with you. So what happens is when you read the Word of God, it tells you where to operate. It tells you where the limits of life are, where you will function perfectly. So why do you do that? Because the Word of God tells you, because we are made in the image of God. Because we are made in the image of God, this is where we operate in the area of freedom. This is where the human beings will optimally function. This is where you will bring glory to God because you are made in the image of God. So when you look in the Bible, it tells you who you are. This is a freedom paradox one someone shared. The more I obey, the more I will become who God made me to be. The more I am what God made me more free I will be. All right? So if you're actually operating within this zone, that's freedom, that's blessedness, that's prosperity. So the Word of God is the one that tells you that. And so therefore, the Word of God here is a perfect mirror. It tells you who you are, and it sets you free to be who you're actually designed to be. That is what the Word of God is. That's the right use of the Word of God. But the one, now let's look at what the Word of God is. It sets this perfect picture of who you are, and it tells you, and it sets you free. But you have to, you know, do something. I mean, I've got a perfect treadmill machine at home. My wife will tell you for 10 years. Barely got on it 10 times. Why? Why isn't my tummy lower than what it is? Because the treadmill is perfect. I'm not. So two things you need to do. One, look. And the other one is persevere. The one who looks. The word look in the original is the same word that's used for Peter. Peter rose and ran into the tomb, stooping and looking in, and saw the linen cloth by themselves. This word is looking in. I mean, you run all the way, and the first time in your life, the rock is rolled away, and Jesus is not there. You think, oh, yeah, not there, I better go home. Would you do that? You would take a double take, right? Jesus is supposed to be there. You look there, you smell, you look at the linen, you look everything. You know, maybe Jesus hiding in the roof or hiding in the cellar somewhere. You look. That's the same word. We're supposed to look in the Word of God intently because you're going to find where Jesus is. Same Greek word. So when you take your Bibles, you say, oh, Jesus is not here, I put it away. Or do you look and you look and you look? Because this is important. Where Jesus is has great implications for your life. If He's risen, so you will rise. And so therefore, we look. That's how we look at the Word of God. We don't go to the Word of God every day. Ah, quiet time must do. So therefore, you read a few minutes. Never mind, I've done my duty to God. When Peter looked inside, he was excited. When Peter looked inside, he was anticipating that all the things that Jesus said, was it true? That's how we look into the Word of God. The second one is perseveres. The persevere comes from a very interesting, very common Greek word called meno, which means remain. And Jesus uses it in John. Abide, meno in me. Abides, meno. Meno. Abide in me and you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So basically, meno means remain, stick with it. So not only are you supposed to look into the Word of God with excitement, looking to find Jesus, the second thing, you got to stick with it. You can't say, oh, I'm reading this and I'm a bit tired, I'm going to read something else. You've got to stick with it day in and day out. If you stick with it, if you look into it properly, then your life will change. So Søren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher and theologian. Gives us some idea how we're going to look intently and persevere. First of all, we need to focus on what you can understand about what God wants done. All right? So don't focus on all the other things that have got no relevance. Okay? Focus on what God wants done, and you need to hear God's word. You must wait silently before God. The fourth thing he says, look at yourself in the mirror, not the mirror. Some people look at mirror, no? oh, this mirror very nice. You look at the back of the mirror, the side of the mirror. You know, people look in the mirror to see yourself, right? You don't look in the mirror to see the mirror. And some people do this. They compare 50 versions of the Bible. Mine is Ryrie Bible. Yours NASB, not so good lah. And then they're all, you know, debating with each other about whether Greek is good or Hebrew is good. I mean, what? It's not going to make any difference in your life. When you look in the mirror to see yourself, you don't see the mirror. Okay? So, thing is, we must remember God's word is addressed to you. Remember Snow White? What does the queen do? Go to the mirror. What does she say? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? She's looking in the mirror to see other people. And some of us look in the Bible. Oh, my goodness. That describes my husband exactly. Baga must go and tell him. You know? Right? I mean, you look in the mirror to see yourself. You don't see your husband, your wife, your children, your dog. Who cares? When we go to the Word of God, we're not going there to judge other people. How come people in this church so unfriendly? One, you know, after third time, new visitors table cannot sit. I mean, hello. I mean, what kind of church is this? I mean, doesn't the Word of God say this and say that? I mean, so we are so judgmental. We look in the word mirror to see mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? We look in the mirror to see yourself. Let me give you an example of Bathsheba and David. Remember Bathsheba and David? She was taking a bath, David was looking, right? So I had an adulterous affair. And you tell me that David doesn't know sleeping with somebody's wife is wrong? He knows scripture, right? Of course he knows. He still went and did it. Killed the husband too. He knows the word of God. And Nathan had to tell him a parable. And after a parable, he told the parable how the king cheated a poor man who has only got one lamb and he took it away. And suddenly Nathan turns around and says, "You are that man." And David fell convicted to the ground. You see, the word of God can reside in your heart. But if it's always about somebody else, then it doesn't work. It's got to be, "You are that man." When we read the word of God, it is a mirror. It shows you exactly who you are. The moment David heard that, "You are that man," he repented. In dust and ashes. That's how we move. That's how we change. So therefore, we can either look at the Word of God and just walk away and it leaves us unchanged, then we are deceived. Or we can look at the Word of God and see who we are, that we are that man and we are changed. You know, the secular world tells us many stories. If the way we perceive ourselves will determine our behavior. One of the earliest stories I ever heard when I was a young fellow is Ugly Duckling, isn't it? Ugly Duckling, because he was mixed around all the ducklings, it is always looked down upon, awkward, tall, nobody liked him, low self-esteem. And he went to a party, nobody invited him, all the youth hated him, until he, in the end he realized he was what? A swan. Once you realize who you are, self-confidence comes back. What about that lovely story, The Wizard of Oz? They all go on the yellow brick road, and the lion is basically a coward, right? And he wants to look for the Wizard of Oz to get courage. And the Wizard of Oz, he finds out he's a con man. And he gives him a bowl of courage to drink. Actually, there's nothing inside, and a medal. But actually, the courage was in him all along. When the lion realized who he actually is, he became a lion. That courage is not the absence of fear. It is action in the face of fear. So when we realize who we are, then we is the basis of which we act. So seeing who we really are is the key to changing our behavior. I remember years ago I was in RTM doing a program on radio, and I've probably told this story before. And I saw some fellas there, not the two big ones, only the two small ones. And I thought, oh, who's this two kampung boys? And they introduced me to them, and then I said, "Hello, guy, I'm going to go." My wife later tells me that this is a very famous American group called All for One. You know? And if I knew that, I would be on my hands and knees groveling, "Can I have an autograph?" Right? Because you don't know. Because you don't know, your attitude doesn't change. And who you are actually changes your behavior. Look at these three words, which is the motto of the nation of France: liberty, equality, and fraternity. During the French Revolution, these three words, among others, actually transformed the soul of a nation, and people rose up and overthrew an ugly king who ruled them as a despot and chopped off the wife's neck, right? And it became a country of laws where men were seen as equal. When you know you are equal, you will not allow yourself to be oppressed. So ideas are very important. Who you see you are, very important. The more you see you are, the more it will influence your behavior. So when Paul writes in the book of Romans, he wants the people in Rome to change their behavior. He wants them to renounce sin. He doesn't tell them, you wake up in the morning, you don't sin. Huh? He doesn't do that. He gives them three pictures. One, do you not know, all of us have been baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. That means to tell all of us, are crucified. The picture of crucifixion is in their head. You are crucified to the world. He gives another picture. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. We are slaves. So you're no longer slaves of sin. You are slaves of righteousness. So I just slave. They understand what slave is. How does a slave act? He doesn't tell them what the slave does, but he tells them the status, you are a slave. Lastly, a picture of marriage. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So you were married to sin. Now you're married to God. You've broken the bonds. You don't have to sin anymore. So you can see how Scripture works by giving us a true picture of what we actually are. For example, if you found that your boss is going to fire you tomorrow, obviously you get very anxious. And then you read Scripture, and it looks, this is in Matthew chapter 6. And then you say, oh, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Your boss is going to fire you tomorrow. You will be on the side of this road. You have no income. You don't have insurance. Then you read this period of Scripture. It says, do not be anxious. So that you go, think, okay, boss is going to fire me. Do not be anxious. I'm going to apply God's word. I do not be anxious. People tell you, hey, tomorrow no pain. Never mind. Do not be anxious. You see, that's how you apply Scripture. Well, you forget who you are now. So basically, you apply willpower. Now, willpower is not going to make it. If you read on in Matthew, it says, is life more than food? Body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather the barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So what Jesus is telling the disciples is that the word tells you who you are, and that's the basis of courage. You are more valuable than the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have jobs, and God looks after them. Are you not more valuable than them? So that's how you overcome anxiety. You don't overcome your anxiety by using the Bible as a recipe book. I should be not anxious. But you look at the Bible and look at who you actually are. You're far more valuable than the birds. If you go through suffering, and the reason why we suffer is that we forget who we are. And then in Hebrews, it tells you, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Why do the writer of Hebrews say that? Because he says, look at you. When you're suffering, look at Jesus. Then look at yourself. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. So which means, compared to Jesus, your suffering is nothing. And then he goes on, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom receives. So he tells you here that you are his son. And if you are suffering, you are being disciplined. You see, for all the moment, all the discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when you're suffering, you actually have to look at eternal blessings that discipline will actually make things better. And after all that, then only he says, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. After all that. So the Bible works to tell you who you are and what resources you have in Jesus Christ. That's how you apply the Word of God to change. And you actually have to read it in community. If you're really going to look at God's Word and remain in it, the only way you're going to do it is to do it in community. Because if you do it alone, you will not change. The Word of God can't tell you. Let me give you an example. How many of you heard your own voice on the tape recorder? Put your hands up. One, two. No, there are two paise. Does it sound like what it sounds like? No. It never sounds. So you think you look great, huh? Self-illusion. When you sit in a Bible study with 5, 6 other people, they will tell you what you look like. So therefore, it's impossible to grow with the Word of God unless you're sitting in a group of people. And so therefore, I challenge some of you who to come to Alpha or to Gamma when we actually study God's Word together, because that's where, you know, in a sermon like this, you can't get very far. We can actually have the sermon 45 minutes and you go back and you most likely be deceived, right? Here, nothing else. In a group, we will drill it into your life and say, well, how does it apply? How does it change your life? And then you can share with each other. And that's how we grow. Lastly, true spirituality leaves evidence of a transformed life and values. Let me read. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is pure and undefiled before God. Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unstained from the world. And just like Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, at the end of time, what is the judgment will be? The judgment will be sheep and goats, right? And those who gave the poor a cup of water, visited the prisons. Those are the ones, are the sheep, and the ones who didn't are the goats. See, Jesus isn't interested when you say the sinner's prayer, no. Jesus is interested in how you live your life, whether you're doers of the word. And so therefore, he summarizes very clearly, there are three, the life's true spirituality will be shown by the lifestyle of obedience. Whether looking in the mirror, you actually started to control your tongue and don't wallop other people because they sat at the visitor's table, or you help the helpless, or you have holy living. This is basically the bottom line. It's got to translate into that. Because if it doesn't, then we are all deceived. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, which is like a two-edged sword. And this morning, we pray that this two-edged sword will cut through our soul. We either leave this hall today on only one or two ways. We're either going to be doers of the word, because we've seen that the word of God cuts all the pretense, hypocrisy, self-delusion, self-deception, cut it all away. Cut us to the bare bones and we can actually see the naked self that we are. Totally sinful and helpless and hopeless and totally exalted as sons of the living God. Father, Lord, we pray that process would have occurred in our minds. We pray that we go home, we won't be deceived. We won't act in the self-delusion that we are close to you when we're actually not, because we just didn't apply the word. We ask for your Spirit to minister to each of us as we depend on you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.